thank you, worship team, for so consistently taking us to the throne with quality and words and lyrics that really speak to our heart. As we mentioned a few minutes ago as we began, this is a crazy time and we live in a crazy world. And I don't know about you, but part of me just wants to rebel against the whole thing and say, let's call it what it is. But in my tendency to be immature, I have oftentimes done more damage than good. One of the things I'm learning is that we as believers, especially in the current climate that we live in, we have to be careful to not give anybody any reason to let evil be spoken of the good that we're trying to do. So we will exercise caution, we will follow the best advice, and after prayerfully considering what it is we need to do, we'll make decisions, and maybe they will be decisions that are harder than we expect right now. But in the meantime, we are going to take advantage of this opportunity for God's honor and glory. We don't like it when our world gets kind of shaken up, but can I just remind you that probably on a weekly, if not a daily basis, we pray for the Lord to send revival to our country, do we not? We ask Him to shake us up out of our complacency, to do something that will kind of get us out of our routines, and not just us, but the unbelievers that we live with. It takes things like this to get them to think. When most of the rest of the days of their life, they don't have the incentive really to think and to ask hard questions. And so can we just, you know, kind of as a family, can we just commit to the Lord that we will do everything that we can during this time to be salt and light? That we will take advantage of, or even more, we'll look for ways to create connections, maybe with some of our neighbors that we've been praying for and wondering about. That we'll look for people, even in the grocery store, when we see fear in their eyes and in panic, that we can share with them why we still have peace that passes understanding. That we would not miss the opportunity to see the gospel preached, seed sown, watered, maybe even harvested during this time. You know, maybe as you're shopping, maybe you just can make a plan. Let's buy a little bit extra. I didn't say a lot extra. I just said a little extra. With the thought of maybe the time might come, and I don't know that it will, and maybe it won't, but the time might come when you might have an opportunity to bake a loaf of bread and, you know, take some pasta and a can of spaghetti sauce and take it to your neighbor because you know they're beginning to run out, or someone that maybe you know and that you're acquainted with, and just be able to say, hey, you know, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants to use all of this to encourage you to think about Him and His promises and His offer. And if you'd ever want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you about it. Just something as simple as that. You know, even sharing a roll of toilet paper could be the greatest gesture that you could ever make. And I'm so glad we can laugh about this. It's embarrassing at times to be part of the human race. And just when I'm so embarrassed at what somebody else is doing, then I realize how embarrassing I have been at many other occasions without nearly this much stress involved. But we're here for each other, and we're here because of each other. That's why we're still here on this earth. And so I wanted to, just before we finish Jude this morning, I just wanted to encourage you with a couple of verses from Luke. If you want to turn to Luke 21, not going to look at a lot of them, but just I want to give you just maybe a little bit of reminder of what this is all about. Because a lot of people are asking, what's going on? You know, and you can say, I can tell you. I can tell you what this virus is all about. And you would go to either Matthew 24, Mark 13, or Luke 21. But Luke 21 is really the passage that uses the word pestilence. And let's jump all the way down to verse 11, because you really know the context. The disciples want to know, well, what are the signs? What's going on? How will we know that you're coming back? And the Lord says, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And that's just the word for plague. Plagues are caused by viruses. And so what's going on right now is exactly what the Lord said would be going on. During the period from the Lord's first coming and his second coming, as this 2,000 years plus has been going on, and we don't know how long it will last, what the Lord has warned us would be the warning signs. He says there's going to be, you know, false Christ. Don't get all excited, because they're going to be the whole time. Then there's going to be wars and fights going on. Don't worry so much about that. The end is not yet. But he says also in verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's kind of the idea of now there's alliances. There's larger numbers of alliances and battles going on. And I've just as I was thinking about it, it's interesting because almost never nowadays do you hear of one nation fighting against another nation, right? Because everybody's now kind of getting other nations to join them. So now it's alliances against alliances. And Russia's doing something behind the scenes, or America's stepping in to try to help who they think is the underdog and the person in the right. And this, again, is a sign of what the Lord said is going to be happening as this period winds down. And so these earthquakes and these natural disasters and famines and plagues will be happening more often, and they will be happening with greater intensity. Just for fun, sometime go Google the history of earthquakes in modern times, or as far back as they started measuring, and just look at the way it's not this exact pattern, but you will see, generally speaking, earthquakes are happening more and more frequently. And they are getting, generally speaking, stronger and stronger. That's what the Lord said would happen. He said, the natural disasters. We've looked at tsunamis. We've looked at, you know, other things going on. Even just some of our weird weather patterns. You know, I was pretty old in life before I ever heard a snow cyclone or, you know, some kind of an explosion of snow. And some of these newer terms that they're developing to try to highlight, this isn't really normal. This is more rare than what we usually see. This is just what the Lord said is going to happen. He made the analogy to a woman in labor. And for those of us that have experienced, for us men, the joy of that time, but our poor wives, the pain and suffering of that time, you know, you remember some of those moments, right? Oh, there was a pain. And okay, that's a reminder. The end is approaching. Now, sometimes those pains might be weeks apart. So you'd say, well, we're not real close yet. But we know it's just a matter of time. Well, I can't tell you whether the COVID-19 is a birth pain that's 20 minutes apart or 2 minutes apart. I don't know. But what I do know is the Lord is reminding us, and he's reminding our world, I am coming back. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. It's going to get much worse before he finally does come back. But every one of these, you know, these tremors, every one of these kind of reminders need to help us refocus on what we're here for. And refocus on how it is we're going to reach our world. And if you could just come up with one family that maybe could be the focus of your thoughts and prayers during this time, and just say, okay, Lord, give me an opportunity. Can I take them food? Can I help them out with their kids? Can I do this? Can I do that? What is it? Just give me some kind of an opportunity to show them they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to fear. Even sometimes I found during these times, even just the statement, hey, you know, sometime if you would ever like to study what God says in his word about COVID-19, I would love to show you, and just leave it there. Sometimes they don't want to know what God says, and they sure don't want you to be the one that tells them what it, you know, what it's all about. But sometimes, depending on the friendship that maybe you have with them, it can be an open door. And a simple time just sitting down and saying, this is what it's all about. This is why this is significant. Yeah, we need to be careful. We need to do all that they're asking us to do within reason, but we don't have to fear. We don't have to all run into our cubicles and close the door behind us. Yeah, maybe we're not going to be out, you know, licking every doorknob that we can come in contact with. Have you seen some of those? Just some of those really funny little, you know, little video clips where, you know, we're all worried about this, and here's a little kid licking the banister, you know, a handrail. And it's just, we laugh, except it's serious, it's scary stuff, but we don't have to live in fear. We have knowledge of what's going to happen. And that can be so comforting. And I really just think there's people in your world that right now could use comfort. And even if they don't want everything, even if they're just willing for you to pray with them, where you can pray in front of them and you can ask God to bless them by name. You know, Forrest shared something with me before that it's just really stuck. He said, for you to pray for somebody by name in their presence is an extremely powerful thing. You know Daddy. You know Daddy. You're on a first name basis with the creator of the universe. And Daddy, this is my friend. And right now they're hurting. Right now they're scared. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they have no income. Maybe they're afraid of what this means, if they're going to have to move, and just all that goes with it. You know, Daddy, could you take care of them? Would you show them how much you love them? Just something as simple as that can begin a conversation that will ultimately lead to salvation. So please, don't be afraid to take advantage of this crisis. I just really believe that these crises are given to us as opportunities to speak to a world when they are more ready to listen than at other times. I always get a weird look as I'm talking with people, and I say one of my favorite services to perform is a funeral. Because at a funeral, first of all, you're never going to offend the person that's in the casket, right? So you don't have to worry about telling the wrong story. But better than all of that is you have the opportunity to think with people, preach to people that are thinking about, what if that were me? You know, one of the advantages is of being in a place a long time is that you get to speak this truth over and over and over. And when I was out on the Eastern Plains, and we were there for about 20 years, we did a lot of funerals. And it got to the place where I would start off the funeral with something like this. I told you guys, didn't I, just 2 months ago, I told you we were going to be back here doing this again. I also said at that time, maybe it was going to be for you. Well, obviously, it's not. It's for so-and-so. But you know what? We're going to be here again. And next time, it really could be you. And so let's talk about whether you are ready or not to be the one in the casket, instead of the one who's looking at the casket. And that is a really powerful opportunity. So pray about this and take advantage of this opportunity to show the world what it looks like to walk in the confidence that there is nothing that can happen to me unless God allows it for His purpose and to bring Him honor and glory. And if it takes licking a doorknob for me to get there, I am all over it, right? Because I want my life to count for eternity. We've been asked this morning as churches all across the country to spend some time in prayer. And so we're just going to do that. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. But this isn't going to be a prayer of fear. Oh, Lord, please save us from this horrible plague. It's going to be, Lord, please use this. Oh, please use this to stir up Pagosa, to stir up Colorado, to stir up our nation and our world and to give Christians all around the world the opportunity to show our world that lives in fear what it looks like to have peace that passes understanding. And we will pray for protection. I don't want any of you getting sick. I don't want to do any funerals because we're careless or because we underestimate what this might all be about. But I want you to know that ultimately I am not going to fear what might happen because I know the God who's in control. And so let's talk to our Heavenly Daddy. Lord, we are so blessed beyond words that we have the privilege to know you by name. And even more importantly, that you know us by name. You know those that are yours. You know who belongs to you. You know who are members of your family. You know who it is that ultimately will make up the family of God, living forever and eternity. We are reminded this morning during a time of, I guess what many would call a national crisis. It's an emergency. And Lord, we don't want to underestimate or to play down the seriousness of this, because for those who will die or lose loved ones, this is as serious as it gets. So Lord, give us hearts of compassion. Give us hearts of understanding. But Lord, give us hearts of courage, that we don't have to fear that maybe if we get too close to someone that it might start something that we might ultimately die over accidentally. And if we could have just been more careful, none of this would have happened. Lord, just give us a courage that says, Lord, your will be done. Use me in the midst of this time to be a place of hope and a beacon of light and someone who can answer some of the questions, and especially the eternal questions. Lord, we do ask for your protection over our nation. We pray that this pandemic would not have to be any worse than it must be. We pray that the loss of life would not be nearly as great as what some are calling for. We pray, Lord, that you would give all of us a willingness to do our part. Even at times that we feel like it might be drastic, Lord, that we would be seen as citizens who care and citizens who are concerned and citizens that are doing all that they can do to help in this situation, but not citizens who fear for their lives and worry about what might be. Give us words to say. Lord, give us eyes to see and to hear as we visit with folks. Hear the fear in their hearts, the uncertainty, the hopelessness that even before this started has gripped our world. Lord, I pray that when this is all said and done, and I do ask that this would not last a long time. Lord, I pray that when it's all said and done, that there would be many who would have come to Christ because of the realization that we can die any day. And that it doesn't take a pandemic to put us at risk of death. Lord, for those of us who maybe have friends right now that you're bringing to our minds, or maybe neighbors that we've not gotten to know very well, Lord, if you would give to us the opportunity, Lord, would you make us a blessing to them? Would you show us ways that we can encourage them, things that we might be able to share with them, whether it's food or, you know, whether it's accessories, whether it's toilet paper, Lord, that we could just do what they would see as the greatest act of kindness and love that they have ever witnessed in their life. And that you might give to us through that opportunity a chance to tell them about your love. We pray for the leaders of our country, the leaders of this world. We pray, Lord, that they would use level heads and that they would have your wisdom, that they would confess their need of your wisdom, and that they would turn to you and not away from you. Lord, I pray that there would be a growing realization in all of our leadership of how desperately we need you. We know that you have brought this to our world for such a time as this, and that you've told us even through Esther that you have brought us to this kingdom for such a time as this. Help us, Lord, to reflect you properly. Help us to demonstrate your love passionately. Help us, Lord, to be children who obey and children who are not afraid. Help us to be generous with your resources. Take care of us here, Lord, at Center Point. Take care of Pagosa. We just ask that you would meet our needs. You would work in our hearts. You would make this a time of our own spiritual growth. And we ask that that we would give careful consideration, Lord, to how we can serve you. So thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would be pleased to make it count for eternity, Lord, in the hearts of many. And I think of some of our own folks, Lord, that are recovering from surgery. Oh, I just learned of another friend, Paul Erno, who was injured skiing as someone ran him over and broke his back. And though it doesn't sound like it is nearly as bad as it could be, Lord, would you be with Paul today? Would you cause him to heal in such a way as that he can continue to enjoy the life that you've given to him? And just bless Linda as well as she continues to struggle with health concerns. And Lord, we have many others like them. Would you take care of them, Lord? Would you wrap your arms around them? Would you remind them that you've neither forgotten them or forsaken them? And would you continue to more and more grow them into the image of Jesus Christ? Lord, as we finish up Jude now, we pray for divine guidance. Lord, would you teach us what you want us to know, what you want us to learn, what you want us to really practice day to day? And we'll thank you for it as we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you join me in the book of Jude, I am excited about these last, five or six verses. These are the ones that I've been working so hard to get to. If you're just joining us for the first time, we've spent really the last few weeks just talking about how it is that we can recognize false teachers, those who are opposed to God and to his word and to his plan of salvation. And kind of in a nutshell, we've just kind of given, as we've been given, just some kind of red flags. First of all, those who reject God's word outright will always be immoral in some way. They will refuse to live their life physically, sensually, sexually, in accordance to God's plan. It's just they like their lifestyle better. They like their choices better. So that's always going to be one big red flag. Another one that's just as big, if not bigger, is they will be folks that will always be rebellious against authority. And it can be all authority, or it can just be ultimately God's authority. You know, as I had one person tell me, I don't want to have anything to do with a God that's so petty that he would send people to hell for just not obeying him. And there is just kind of this choice, this mental assessment that says, I know better, and I'm not going to live by some religious system or some book or some pronouncement of God. And so there's always going to be pride, and there's going to be arrogance, and there's oftentimes ego. Oftentimes there's loudness, and there's boisterousness, and there is just kind of that, you know, we sometimes say larger than life, but it's not in a good sense. And that's another red flag. And so as Jude is warning, he's saying, now be careful, because these people will slip into the church. And whether they ever come and sit within our four walls and be a part of our service, they will be a part of the maybe the periphery, some of the get-togethers, maybe a life team, or maybe some of the potlucks and the get-togethers and the fellowships, and they will come in. I remember it's been quite a few months ago, we sat at a table at a potluck, and I had the opportunity to talk with a false teacher and was just very critical of God's word and very, very vocal in how that's not what it meant, that's not what it said, we were mistaken, we were way too narrow, and there just was just this general consensus in which he said, you know, what you guys believe and teach is not true. And that's just the mark of a false teacher. And so those are the ones that we reminded ourselves kind of fall into three different categories, and we'll be getting to those, you know, here, the doubters and those that are slipping into it and those that are committed to it. And we were reminded that in all of those groups, we need to be merciful. We need to show them grace. We need to show them mercy. And so as we come to verse 17, this is really where we switch gears and we begin to focus on what we need to do personally. And Jude says this, but you must remember. Man, it's one of the things that's just so hard to do in life, isn't it? It's to remember. Remember what God said, to remember why he said it, to remember who he said it to remember maybe what he said it for. We have trouble remembering our wife's anniversary or birthday, right? We have trouble remembering really important things. This is critical. And so that's why Jude says we have to. We must remember. So we must make the effort. We must be intentional. We must be diligent. We must write it down. We must keep it before our eyes, as they used to do in the Old Testament as they raised their kids. Because this is not an option. This is a requirement. This is a necessity. And he calls us beloved, just to remind us, we are the chosen of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're one of his loved ones. This was used in verse 2 and verse 3, just kind of to identify. This is the way the Lord speaks about his kids. We're his loved ones. So as children, as loved ones, he says, please remember the predictions, the prophecies of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the apostles? They were the ones originally that these scriptures were given to. They were the ones that God spoke through when they wrote them down so that we could hold them in our hands, right? They were the eyewitnesses. They were the first generation. And so Jude is saying we've got to remember what the original, you know, document said. It's not as nearly as important to read commentaries about Scripture as it is to read Scripture. We must remember what it is they said. They were the ones that said in verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Scoffers, people that mock the Lord, that make fun of the Lord. You don't have to watch very much late night TV to see this, right? You don't have to be very long on the internet or even in periodicals. And I've read some articles even just, you know, this last week about kind of famous people writing articles or making statements where they just made fun of everything that we believe. They made fun of a Savior who was virgin born, who lived a sinless life, who died a substitutionary atonement, who paid the penalty for our sins, who was buried but came back from the dead, raised to life, and then ascended into heaven. And they joke about that. They scoff about that. They say, oh yeah, really, right. We live in an era where more and more our culture is trying to rewrite history, where they can write out of history what they don't like about it. Well, they've been doing that about Christ for a really long time. Oh, that never happened. Oh, that was just a fairy tale. You can't prove that. That's never been documented. And they can believe what they want to believe. They can say what they want to say, but it doesn't make any of it true. And so there will be scoffers. We're living in the midst of them. They will be living their life according to their own desires, their own plans. He says here, their own ungodly passions. You know, and a passion is just a strong desire. Their passions do not line up with the Word of God. You know, we all struggle with passions that can be ungodly. Sometimes I use Hot Fudge Sundays as kind of an example. Really what I'm saying is that you substitute what it is maybe that you struggle with, maybe that I don't want to say from the platform, right? But anything that is a strong passion that takes us away from the Lord is not a good or godly passion. Now, if you love entertainment tonight and you watch it religiously, can I just suggest to you that's not a godly passion? And you might say, well, it's harmless. Well, maybe it appears to be harmless, but a show that seems to be, and I can't say too much or you'll think that I watch it every night, but a show that seems to be designed to really just reveal all of the least appropriate information about people who don't live in reality, that as a culture we seem to worship, it's not godly. It doesn't take you in a direction that lines up with Scripture. So that is the warning from Jude. We have been warned scoffers will come. We know what they will do. We know what they will follow. These are the same people in verse 19. They cause divisions. They wiggle in between you and they get you to be upset at somebody else. They bring something up about, well, they shouldn't have ever said this to you. You should never have given in to them. They're taking advantage of you. You shouldn't listen to him. He's not right. He's not fair. He is so narrow, he could look through both eyes through a keyhole at the same time, right? All of these comments, all of these suggestions to get you to start giving in to your, this is what I want. This is what I think I deserve. I am better than this. I deserve more than this. I should have more attention. I should have more whatever. These are the kind of people, these false teachers, that will do that. They are of the world. They're worldly. These are people that really, 1 John 2 talks about love not the world, the world system, the stuff that's in the world, the stuff that's important to the world, the worldview, the mindset, what we live for, what we chase after, how we invest our time, how we invest our money. These are people that across the board live really for one thing, and it's what the world has convinced them is important. They are the opposite of that next phrase, devoid of the Spirit. I mean, they don't have the Spirit, so they're not spiritual. They are of the world. They're worldly. And that really is the final test of true salvation. People can go to church. They can talk about Jesus. They can be involved. They can give. They can serve. They can do all this kind of stuff. But when it comes down, the last and final litmus test is simply this. Do they have the Spirit of God? And yes, at times it's really hard to tell. At times I'd like to think they don't, because the way they're acting is inconsistent with the way I think a Christian should act. Right? So you can say, well, I don't think they're really saved. Well, that's God's call. And he gets to make that, but he refers to that time at the end of time in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and I just go to it so often, when people are standing before him, it's life's over, their destinies are being decided, and he suggests to them that they need to go not to the right, but they need to go to the left with those who don't believe. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm a pastor, right? I was involved in spiritual work. I was involved in healings. Maybe they'll say I was involved in exorcisms. Man, I was a fundraising chairman. You don't know how much money I raised for the kingdom. I led discipleship. I did, Tuesday night visitation. There's going to be all kinds of reasons why the people standing before the Lord are going to say, I should be going to the right, not to the left. And the Lord's response is, I don't know you. My Spirit is not in you. Now, you had the opportunity while you were alive on earth to receive my Spirit, because I've made that offer to everyone, but you denied him entrance. And so there's nothing in you that corresponds to me that I recognize. We don't have anything in common, because you rejected the only commonality that could save you, the Holy Spirit. That is the test. They are devoid. They are empty. There is no Holy Spirit in them. He finishes with that final description of false teachers. But then look where he goes. But you, beloved. Oh, here we go again. But you kids, children. Of all of the children in God's family, you're his favorite, right? That's the way we feel. That's the way he makes every one of us feel. That he loves us so much that maybe he just loves us just a little bit better than everybody else. And we know that's not true, but that's because his love is so overwhelming. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Please understand faith not as just believing very strongly in something, in anything. No, no, what it's talking about is the revealed Word of God. Everything that we have in our possession in this book that teaches us about everything that our faith is to be focused on, and by everything I mean every single attribute and character facet of God. That is the focus of our faith. You think about building a house. You start off with the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is the Word of God. Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. And then on that you begin to build. You begin to add character. You begin to add godliness. Peter talks about that. All of the different things that we're supposed to be adding to us. Fruit of the Spirit is another passage in Galatians. These are the things that need to be part of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Holy, set apart, special. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about His finished work. It's all about what He's done for us. It's because He's holy. And His holiness, I think, is probably the most misunderstood character quality of all. If we fully, or at least close to fully, understood what holiness really is, I think we would all just melt into a pile or a puddle of goo. We can't even begin to stand before Him because of His holiness. We're commanded to build ourselves up. We're also commanded, in addition to this study of His Word, this intentional memorizing and meditating and applying His Word. It can't be just happenstance. It can't be I read my Bible every Sunday morning when PJ tells me where to turn. No. It has to be so much more than that. You can't build for a half an hour once a week and expect the building to ever get done, for you to ever grow. In addition to all of the hard work and all the study that you do in your building, He also says, and don't forget, you need to be talking to God too. You need to be praying in the Holy Spirit, praying under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, praying with the aid of the Holy Spirit, going to Him, allowing Him to intercede for you. I just love the passages that remind me, even when I don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is there to kind of say, Father, this is what He means. I know it doesn't sound like anything like what He's saying, but this is what He means. This is what needs to be done. Lord, do this. Father, do this. There needs to be time that we spend with God in prayer. Verse 21, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Like, what? I thought He loved me no matter what He does. You remember Romans 8 says that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus. It's not up to us to get loved. But what He's saying here is that we need to do everything that we can possibly do to stay in the place, in the sphere where His love can be shed abroad on us. It's that place where He can bless us. It's that place where He can fellowship with us. And that is up to us. If I am taking Him into places where His Spirit is grieved, He can't be there. He doesn't want to be there. If I'm filling my mind with garbage, whether it's from the television or from movies or from the internet, it grieves His Spirit. He doesn't flourish in that area. Sometimes I wonder if He doesn't say, hey, I'll be in the other room. Let me know when you're done. It's our responsibility to do all that we can do to stay in a place where His love abounds. And John 15 reminds us, He said, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. And so what's the secret to doing this? What's the secret to keeping ourselves in the love of God? The secret is living in obedience to Him. You won't do it perfectly. I know you won't. I don't. But the better we get, the more often we succeed, the harder we try, the more determined we are to live in that place where we obey the Spirit's prompting, the more His love can be shed abroad in our hearts, the more He can bless, the more He can grow us, the more He can sanctify us, the more He can use us. And while we're studying His Word and while we're spending time in prayer, what are we also doing? We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just living in anticipation that He's going to come back. This is the hope that the Bible talks about. A hope is not just kind of this blind thing. I hope I win the lottery. I hope I, you know, have somebody call me up and say, you don't realize this, but you have an aunt who just died and she left you $10 trillion. We that's what the world thinks about hope. No, hope is just simply this. I've been given a promise. It is absolutely going to come true. I can't wait till it gets here. I hope it's tomorrow. Oh, okay, I hope it's the day after tomorrow, you know? And every day that goes by, it's like, I hope tomorrow's the day. I hope today's the day. I mean, I'm ready to go right now. That's the hope that we have that the world doesn't have. That's what they see in us at times. That's what gives us the opportunity to share Christ with them. We're living, just waiting for an anticipation of the mercy of the Lord that will eventually lead us to heaven, lead us to that incredible time of no time for all of eternity. Talks about this grouping again. You remember I mentioned those. Have mercy on those who doubt, man. Love on them. Spend time with them. Do everything that you can to show them how superior God's word and God's plan and God's love is to whatever else they know. The next group, you have to be just a little bit more careful. They are slipping into hell. I mean, they are beginning to really buy into the false world system that says live for yourself and you're your own God. And the more you get, the happier you'll be. And everything that's counter to God's word, we're trying to grab them and pull them out. We're trying to say, no, that's not the direction you want to go. So again, you've got to lead with love. You've got to spend time with them. But you got to be a little bit more aggressive. I think there's times when you kind of present the challenge. If you don't wake up, it's going to be too late. And maybe some challenges along that line. But that third group, that's the scary group. They're committed to their rebellion against God. They've decided, I don't believe God's word is God's word. I don't buy that. I'm not in agreement of that. That's not how I'm going to live my life. And yet Jesus said to them, be merciful, but just watch out. Because if you're not careful, they will suck you into their delusion. They'll suck you into their lifestyle. They'll draw you in. So you need to show them mercy, but with fear, hating the sin that they're involved in. And that means you don't lead with love. That means you lead with much more of a, maybe a cut and dry, hey, you need to give this some serious consideration. You know, sometimes I'll just say, if I'm right and you're wrong, you are in a world of hurt. If you're right and I'm wrong, I haven't lost a thing because my life has been incredible. And sometimes all you can do is plant a seed that then you pray God would use. But still, we're responsible. That's why we're here. Verses 24 and 25, absolutely, I think, the greatest doxology, benediction in all of Scripture. Just look at what it says in the context of what he's just finished talking about. Now to him, Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Man, is that not the greatest thing ever? We've just finished a book talking about false teachers who've come so close to the truth that in their minds they have intellectually understood that it is true and they've rejected it. And sometimes I worry, am I one of them? Man, I just said something that was horrible. I just thought something that was horrible. I just watched something that was horrible. And I did it all intentionally because I wanted to. Could I be? Could I be deluded? Could I be? And I come back, no. Jesus Christ, He is able. He is willing to keep me from stumbling. He is able to present me before the presence of His glory with great joy, and to present me blameless. Think about that. You're walking into the presence of God the Father. Don't get too theological with me, okay? You've died, you've gone to, you're walking in, and it's like Jesus is going to introduce you, or He's going to present you to the Father. And He says, Dad, I want you to meet, put your name in. He's perfect. She's perfect. perfect. She's exactly the way I created her to be. She's the way that right now I knew she would be her whole life, even though it was a wreck. I knew what she was going to be like. Look at her. She looks like us, right? She's perfect. He's perfect. To think that we have that to look forward to, because that's what Jesus is able to do. And he finishes with that, to the only God, the one and only true God, who is our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be a brilliant radiance that we will never physically be able to comprehend, brighter than the noonday sun, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud in Exodus, in the wilderness, journey. The backside of the glory of God that Moses got to see. Because the Lord told Moses, no, nobody can process me. Nobody can see my face without dying. We will, with our new body, be able to stand in that brilliance. Be glory. He deserves that glory, that radiance, that brilliance. Majesty, ultimate greatness, total reign, total control, I don't know how to express the center of the universe, the highest point of all the points, however you want to try to convince your mind of it, he deserves the recognition of the majesty that he possesses. Dominion, total control over everything. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He does not answer to anyone. There is nothing that anyone can undo that he's done. He is the ultimate dominion holder. He is the ultimate authority. He deserves that position. He has earned that position. He has demonstrated competence for that position. He is the final authority. Before all time past, now, present, and forever future, he is the transcendent God. He is, even right now as we speak, he is in the first point of human history. He is in the last point of eternity. He fills it all up. He knows your tomorrow like you understand your yesterday, only so much better. He is eternal. And Jude finishes with amen. Let it be. This is true. This is absolute truth. Amen. Let it happen. Let it start now. Were it to be that it would be right now, just it's James' way of saying, just so let it be. And even as Revelation kind of finishes with that, even come, Lord Jesus. Oh, the reminders in this little book are so huge. And we just finish with a summary statement like this. Please watch out for those who would pull you away from this book and the Savior that it so beautifully pictures. And do everything that you possibly can to study and to learn and to grow and obey this book. As you build yourself up in this book, he will be preparing you for an eternity with him. May the Lord bless you as you take both of those charges to heart and balance them, striving to be prepared, because more and more we've got to count on you folks to give out the truth. We've got to count on you folks to stand up and say, that's not right, that's not true. The day will come when you'll have the opportunity to take the test. And our prayer and desire for every one of us is that we'll pass the test with flying colors, because we've been warned and we've taken it to heart. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your promises. Oh, Lord, if, if you're willing, we're all ready to go, or at least I think we're all ready to go. Let's make this trip today. But maybe, Lord, there's more for us to do here. Give us courage. Give us compassion. Give us mercy. Give us love. Give us eyes to see. Hearts that are broken for the lost. And a passion that just beats within our chest that we would see Christ glorified, exalted, highlighted, so that others might see him and put their faith and trust in him. Would you bless this group, Lord? Would you give to them a great week? Would you draw them close to yourself? Would you give them opportunities to minister to those around them? Would you just choose to glorify yourself in them and through them and accomplish your will, we pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.